We're trying to figure out why. We haven't figured it out yet.
It's going to be a few more minutes, so please talk amongst yourselves. Have mercy, I've lost my mind, dude. Well, church, good morning. We have power, we sort of have heat, and we have church. So here we go, and I'm almost, hold on. What time is it? Somehow I'm only 3 minutes late, and I'm not sure how it happened, but we are here. Record button, the power failed at the house. And so for the next 5 hours, we sat in the dark and I didn't record you anything, so my apologies, but we'll be back at it today. A few announcements as we get started. First one is the online prayer requests. A lot of people at home today, so make sure you put in your prayer requests and we'll have those at the end of the middle of the service. What else we got? The Galentine's brunch, that's next Saturday, right? Is that next Saturday? Yeah. Liz is not here. They had more snow in Murfreesboro than we did here this morning. So she's at home. But let Liz know. And the Galentine's brunch is Saturday. It'll be a good time. The giving statements are in your folder. If you've not gotten them yet, all the giving statements are in your folder out there. And so grab yours if you need it. And if you contact Jennifer in the office, or contact the office with any questions. Bible study is back on next week, next Tuesday. Did I say Tuesday? It's Tuesday, right? Is that what we agreed on? What did we agree on? What did we say? It was Tuesday, right? Yeah, I put it the wrong day. It's Tuesday. Bible study is. So don't do Wednesday. Come Tuesday. I really hope you come to this. We have done this study once before. There was a few people that attended, and we got a lot out of it. We're going to spend an hour, hour and 10, hour and 15 minutes a week digging through the book of Romans. Child care will be provided, by the way. We're going to dig through the book of Romans, and we're calling it Un-Romaning Romans. We read Romans through the eyes of Luther, which is about 500 years ago. Luther wasn't around when Romans was written. And so we're going to take Luther sort of out of the equation and look at Romans in the context of when it was written and how it can apply to us today. And it's going to be an excellent study, and I really hope you're here. If you come to this study, I promise you, you'll know more about Romans than anybody else that you know. It's going to be a really, really good study. So that starts a week from Tuesday. What else we got? Any other announcements? Anything else going on? Everybody got power at home? We good? Everybody good? Yes, sir. It's also called a birthday party.
It's a birthday party. And Johnny is going to be 27.
I thought it was 28. Is it 27? Okay.
Anyway, so it'll all be catered. You don't have to bring anything, nothing. Just bring it out tonight. That's March 8th.
So everybody online can hear, I'll repeat it. We're not having potluck, obviously, today, and we're not having it the first Sunday of March. We'll have it the second Sunday, and Johnny is turning 28 years old, and we're having a birthday party for him, so Marie is catering it, and we'll have a big day of it, so it'll be a good day. Are there other announcements? Thank you, Steve. Other announcements? Anything else? If nothing else, Sonda, would you mind preparing us for worship? Said a long time ago that one of the reasons I wanted to be a preacher, I said this when I was a kid, is I got to talk in church. Nobody else got to talk in church, so I get to talk in church. The second reason that I went into ministry was because I got to get out of rush hour traffic. And that was plenty of reason to go into ministry. The third reason I went into ministry is I got to sit in front of a choir and sing y'all, hear y'all sing under your voices a little bit. And just praising, just worshiping a little bit, just singing a little bit. And that may be the best of the three reasons. So thank you all for that treat.
Did you want to mention about Ebenezer's Valentine's banquet?
Yes, good point. Ebenezer's having the Valentine's banquet on the 13th, yes?
The
14th. Sunday?
Saturday.
Tell me more about it real quick. I want to make sure I get this right.
So it's going to be Saturday. I think it's from 5 to 9 o'clock. The bulletin is hanging out on the board there. They're going to have it catered, and they're going to have a DJ. There's going to be a Valentine's Day ball. So we'll be singing and dancing in the gym.
And there's a QR code on the
There's a QR
flyer.
Code. I think it's $50 for the ticket, but it includes everything. So.
It's on the gym. Yeah, Ebenezer, a lot of years, has a Valentine's thing in the church. Saturday night, the 14th, Saturday, 14th, the sign is on, or the poster is on the bulletin board out front. It'll be a blast. Catered, DJ, the whole bit. So it'll be a good time and be a part of that. Would you rise for our call to worship this morning? This comes from Micah 6, 1 through 8, one of my favorite verses in our scriptures in all the Bible. Let's do it together. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high?
Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old?
Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil?
Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?
He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for Scripture. We think sometimes it's what we can do, what we can give, that makes us righteous. Maybe we're worried about what it is that you want from us in life, and we think maybe if we're extravagant, you'll see it. Maybe that's something that we worry about, maybe not. But regardless of the Scripture, it narrows down very quickly, God, what you want for us. You want us to be kind, to be humble, to be just with others. That's all you want in this world, Lord, is for us to just go in the world as if others matter as much as we do. And so we thank you, God, for Scriptures like this because it draws us into worship. We realize how amazing your way is when we think it through and we hear the Scriptures. So thank you, God, for Micah. Thank you, God, for all of the Scriptures that teach us what it is to be right and good in this world. And so we ask you, God, to give us the strength to do it. Teach us in this hour how to do it. Give us the strength here and let us go into the world with your Spirit and show people what just and kind and humble really looks like. And not, Lord, that we'll gain anything from it, but we'll point to you who is the one who is just, the one who is kind, and the one somehow, Lord, who is humble. But we ask you to bless us in this time. Because we desperately need you in this world. And God's people said.
Amen. So we're going to sing together. Come, Christians, join to sing. And if you're watching from home, you sing out. There's nothing stopping you.
That's right. Psalm 15 in our Scripture of Assurance. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their hearts, who do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends nor heap shame upon their neighbors, in whose eyes the wicked are despised, but who honor those who fear the Lord, who stand by their oath even to their hurt, and who do not lend money at interest and do not take a bribe against the innocent. Those who do things will never be moved. These are those who will be on the hill of God. And here's the good news. It's not going to be crowded in the tent. Read the things. It is not going to be crowded. There's going to be plenty of room, you know, because what I can't do, I got to walk blamelessly. Write and speak the truth from the heart. Don't slander with the tongue. Don't do evil to friends, nor heap shame upon neighbors. Stand by their oath, even to their hurt. Don't loan money with interest. Don't take a bribe. I like Julie back here going, ew. Right? That's kind of how I feel when I read that. Like, that's a lot. It's not going to be crowded. There's going to be plenty of room to move around. There's going to be plenty of room to have love. There's going to be plenty of room to have peace. There's going to be plenty of room to have friends, because you know what's not going to be in that tent? There will be no slander. There will be no, what are the other words? There will be no evil done to friends in that tent. There will be no shame heaped upon neighbors in that place. There will be nobody who doesn't stand up to what they say in that place. Nobody's going to be getting over on somebody else in that place. We're not going to take bribes in that place. So there's going to be a lot of room for goodness to happen. There's going to be a lot of people there because God's a saving God. But that stuff is not going to be there. That's not going to exist there. And it's going to leave so much room for the goodness of God to exist. That is the brilliance of our God. It removes all that junk and leaves plenty of space for God's people to love one another. Let's sing about that God again.
Me.
All right, so we got to do a couple of things. And let's do it this way. Let us, if we could, have the prayers of the people first. And then we didn't get to do elders last Sunday, so we can ordain and install our elders this Sunday. But let's make sure we get the prayer requests in first. Larry spoke to me about his brother. You say it was Doug, yes, sir? Who found out this past week some pretty rough news regarding cancer. And so we are praying for Doug and praying for you, brother, and as your family navigates that path. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for today, other than all those still without power? Are there others this morning? Praying for Jerry, all right? That's all right. Seems like a good man to pray for. Yes, sir. Somebody. Yes, ma'am.
Gary is having surgery tomorrow on his thumb. It's just it's a trigger thumb. It's a, outpatient surgery. But that's happening tomorrow.
So prayers, please. Prayers from Brother Gary as he's going through a little surgery. Please pray for me as well. My little minor surgery, probably Tuesday. If I can get out of it, I'll get out of it. Meanness, mostly. Mostly. It's all kind of coagulated in the knee, but I think it's meanness pretty much. Yes, sir.
I think it's an excess of good looking.
Is that what it is? Is that what it is? You have been easily fooled, my friend. So. Yes, sir. Prayers for Amy and Whitney as y'all just do the same stuff as Evan and then Justin, who's on the streets. And thanks, dude, for going out and helping me out Thursday. Thanks for going out. Appreciate you.
It's a privilege, and I got to tell you, Church, Suzanne is so good at this. I mean, it's just amazing. I'm glad she's not here. But she is so good.
She's my hero.
That ministry is, it means so much. But the other thing I heard, you know, there are some crazy people who go out and deliver the food on lights.
Yeah, I don't understand them at all. One of them sits in the back of this church. So y'all, let me share a little bit real fast. This is a good point. This is going to be So two things about that, if you don't mind. We've been doing the burrito ministry now about 14 years. We thought early on what we were going to do is save the world. It took about 2 weeks for us to realize how stupid we are in our assumptions of life, and we have found Christ on the streets. Matthew 25, it's not surprising. When you go and give food to somebody who doesn't have food, you're going to find Christ. That's what it says in the Bible. That's not Jason. And that's what we learned really quickly, is that we experience Christ much more than anything else. And it's not, look how so we did something good. No, people just, they're just Christ to us. It's amazing, right? And what's happened because of that is we see the world differently. They've saved us in a way. We see the world through somebody else's eyes rather than seeing it through our own. And so that's a really good point. That's why Suzanne's so good at what she does. She sees it. She sees it not only through that, but through her work as well.
And he needed food.
Yeah.
He needed a ride.
Yeah.
And then he needed therapy.
Yeah.
We sort of tried to, Suzanne was able to manage all three, and it was just really impressive.
Incredible. Yeah. The second half of that is that this burrito ministry is not our idea. It was stolen from somebody else who stole it from somebody else who stole it from somebody else. But as part of that, a group got together in Memphis riding bicycles through Memphis and handing out burritos. Tommy Clark, y'all know Tommy, some of you do. And he started that with a group of people called the Urban Bicycle Food Ministry in Memphis. Tommy then moved back to Middle Tennessee and hooked up with Alex, and the two of them would come to burrito. Y'all came, a couple of years, just the two of you, would pick up burritos, this is pre-pandemic, would pick up burritos that we made, and they'd start riding through Nashville. How many of y'all got riding with y'all now 2 days a week?
Like two separate groups of probably 10 or more.
Yeah, and so total number, y'all probably got 30 people anyway that are volunteering with you or so. probably about 30 people. I got about 10 a week that ride consistently, that go out through Nashville and ride from, start at 12th Avenue or whatever, ride through downtown and hand out burritos. This burrito ministry has now made its way into Indiana. I think there's one up in Illinois, right? There's several of these around that have all just kind of popped up because of exactly that. You just find something good that you find Christ in and continue to do it. So there's a million ways to do so, but that's kind of the brief lore about the burrito ministries. So, are there others that we need to be in prayer for other than Justin and maybe any other others? Yes, ma'am. You said Jay?
Jay,
gotcha. Yes, ma'am.
Johnny's trying to copy you. He has a knee problem. He's going to the doctor tomorrow.
Johnny's is not meanness. I'm positive of that. So, yeah. Other. Yes, ma'am.
My daughter-in-law, Nadia, prayed for her surgery. Her surgery went well, but she's in a tremendous amount of pain.
Tell me her name again.
I'm sorry?
Tell me her name again.
Christy.
Easy to do acrobat with a boot.
It's kind of crazy. Yeah, they said it might take several months for it to be able to keep a better weight on it.
And prayers for you, sister. Glad you're here today.
Huh?
And prayers for you.
Oh,
glad you.
Oh yeah.
You're here?
I'm having a lot of AFib issues, which I don't understand because I just got into my belt. But I have a 16-hour AFib episode last week. That was really scary. Yeah.
Prayers for you then, sister.
Just
it's just so lively.
It's frustrating.
Yes, ma'am. Oh, sorry. Yes, ma'am.
My granddaughter Hannah had her hip surgery last Friday, and she's doing great.
Good. Praise for Hannah, doing well. Others? Yes, ma'am.
My sister,
oh.
Yeah.
Bless you. Prayers for her and prayers for you, sister. Others. I want to pray over this list, but I want to do it in a couple of moments in a different way. I have said before, and I'll say again, I have never, in almost 15 years of ministry now, which is just dumbfounding to me, never experienced a session consistently over 10 years who desired to work together as well and as good as this session has worked. There have been times where we've not had agreements. There's been times when everybody's agreed on something and one person went, hold on a second, and asked one small question, ended up turning the entire room. I'm going to look at you for doing it because it was amazing when you did it. It was incredible. It was incredible. It really was. We'd all agree on something, and it was like, well, hold on a second. And one small question got an entire room to go, okay, let's relook at this and change our minds on it. And to have a group that can do that and consistently for 10 years, y'all, I know a lot of preachers, and I know a lot of preachers are in a lot of sessions. Y'all don't know how lucky we are, man. Or maybe you do, that we can exist in this manner as a church and as a church leadership. So the first thing, who am I two rotating off? It's Liz and Joy. And it's going to be heartbreaking to lose you two because you've been a tradition of that. You've participated in that and you've led that way. And so Liz in here, Joy is, I think the first thing we need to do is give them applause for doing 3 years of... Y'all, once a month they had to see exactly how disorganized I am. So thank you for putting up with it. We've asked two if y'all would come forward. We asked two, and you all have elected two to be on the session. Larry and Wayne, if y'all would venture up this way, and we want to have a moment where we recognize these two signing up for the gig and ordain them, but also recognize that they're coming into a session that has worked so incredibly well together, and I look forward to two more who are of the same mind. That it's just going to be fantastic. You served before. When did you serve before? When was it?
I don't even
remember. Long time ago? It's been long enough you can't remember when it was. It was more than 10 years because before me. Wayne hadn't served before. Hadn't asked Wayne. Wayne said yes. I asked Wayne a few times. He came to me and I asked him this time. He goes, I told you no enough. I can't tell you no again, can I? I said, no, you can't. Because we all saw that, we all knew that these two are just amazing human beings. Christians who live the faith. People who we see do the work of Christ. Who are kind and considerate and gracious. And you all have elected them to lead you all for the next, be two of the six that lead you all for the next 3 years. So I want to ask a couple of questions. I want to ask all the questions of you both because I think it's important that we continue to answer them. But I want to ask these. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, the authority for faith and practice?
Yes.
Do you sincerely receive and adopt the Confession of Faith in the Cumberland Presbyterian Church as containing essential doctrines taught in the Holy Scriptures? Do you approve of and promise to uphold the government of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church? Do you promise to promote peace, unity, and purity in the church?
Yes.
With my four elders, the four that are here, would you all please stand? Who do I have that are here from the session right now? Got a lot missing. In participating as an elder in the judicatories of the church, do you promise to share in a responsible way in the decisions that are made, to abide in those decisions, and to promote the welfare of the church? Do you accept the office, gentlemen, of the elder and deacon in this church and promise faithfully to discharge all the duties thereof as God may enable you? Gentlemen, if you all would, I would love you all to sit here. Elders, if my four elders would come first, then elders, and then congregation, and we want to lay hands upon these two. You come and sit. Y'all, you know, I'm not saying no. I'm taking no from you. Get over here.
You're still captain.
That's right. I ain't making you kneel. So, y'all gather around if you would. And then all my elders and all my congregation and everybody, come and let's lay hands. Because let me say this. I have asked now in 10 years, 9 years, I've asked multiple people to be a part of the session. There has not been a single time, not a single time, when somebody was like, oh, heck yeah, I'll do that, no big deal. It ain't no problem. I'll be glad to. No problem. Yeah, sign me up. Every single time, it's like, let me pray about it. Let me think this through. Let me process this. Let me ask the Spirit if this is the right thing to do. Let me tell Jason no first and go back, yeah, no, I think I do need to do that. This is the things that have happened because people take this seriously. And I thank you that this has happened every single time. These are the leaders in the church who are going to take us forward from this place into the future. So let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for those who have signed up to sit here monthly and go through just a business meeting. But thank you for their intentionality on wanting to find their place in the ministry of this church. Not once, Lord, has somebody said, well, I'm going to do it, but I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to do it, but I won't really put much effort into it. Every time there's been a moment of recognizing that to be a leader in the church, to be an elder, means something is laid upon us that we know is a calling to simply shine your light. And so thank you for these two who have signed up to do that. Thank you for their ministry already, and thank you for their ministries to come. Thank you for their seriousness in living out the faith. Thank you, God, for their faith. And so we ask you to then give them simply wisdom, ideas, thoughts, a moment of peace, a moment of clarity, questions, a moment of disagreement. We ask that you give those, Lord, to these two because they are yours and you can give it. And they'll lead us and they'll teach us and they'll show us to be thoughtful and kind in how we lead our lives and lead the church as well. So thank you, God, for these two. Thank you, God, for these two. And we ask that the hands that are laid upon them are your hands, God, that somehow through our connection with them, that you provide everything they need to live out this calling. Thank you, God, for their leadership. But we ask, as part of this, that you remind us that our leadership in this and our participation in the church doesn't end with our own thoughts and our own ideas and our own needs. But Lord, we got a prayer list up here that is much like what's happening in this circle, is that we lay our minds on other people's hearts. We lay our minds on other people's illnesses. And we ask God that in that connection, something happened with them and something happened with us. So we in this place, as we lay hands on one another, lay hands on each other for each other's problems, for each other's concerns, for each other's difficulties that don't stop in our own lives, but to go to friends and family and strangers and beyond. Thank you, God, for making connectional church where we can lean upon one another and lay hands upon one another. Thank you, God, for these servants, and thank you for allowing us to pray. We pray all this through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Allow me to say to you, gentlemen, where is it? I now declare that you have been regularly elected, ordained, and installed elders in this church, agreeable to the word of God, according to the government of the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen, and God bless your hearts. Love you, man. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Y'all give a handshake of grace here. We'll go on from there. Some new folks in the church one time, and they came in, they said, "Do y'all only have women as elders?" I said, "Well, right now, almost." It just happened to be that way. Thank you, gentlemen. All right, it's the Jason show today, and my apologies for that, but let's keep doing this. We're coming back to James. We were not here last week, or I was here, y'all just didn't show up. We were here last week, and so as I was thinking through it, what I really wanted to do is kind of go back to where we were last week, because I left a couple of things out that could have been talked about, and this allows us to sort of reconnect to where we were in the story. I will say this again. I hope you all are weekly going back and checking or reading James, because the idea of reading it each week or reading it consistently allows for this stuff to sort of bake in a way. And so I hope that's something that you all have doing. We're going to do it now because we're going to read the same thing we read last week, plus about two or three extra verses. So this is from James 4, 1 through 10. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and don't have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You don't have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? Does the Spirit that God caused to dwell in us desire envy? But God gives all the more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before God, and he will exalt you. This is the word of God for the people of God. You remember that one time that situation happened? I don't know what it was. You probably got into it with somebody at some business, didn't treat you right, you know, didn't wait on you or got your order wrong and wouldn't do anything about it, or who knows what it was. And you decided what you were going to do as part of this, you're going to write you a strongly worded letter about the thing, and you're going to mail it to them. Email it to them. Make them pay. Tell them what about it. You put your effort into it. You made your points emphatically. You raised the stink righteously. You know how we do sometimes. But then you thought, you know, maybe what I'll do is I'll just sleep on this. I won't send it quite yet. I'll let it go and take a look at it tomorrow and see what it says. And then you read it the next day, and then we don't send that strongly worded letter at all because we realize exactly how ugly it was. We take the edge off it first. I wonder if James thought about waiting to the next day to send this letter. Or God forbid, what did the letter look like if this is the toned down version? Or maybe James just needed a good friend, you know? Like, dude, man, like, I get it, but can't this world be good too, brother? Does it have to be dejection all the time? Do I have to always mourn and such? See, here's what I like to do. I don't know if y'all know this about me. I like to laugh with people who laugh. I like to have a wonderful time, man. I like to have a good time. So, James, dude, you need a guy like Jason hanging around you. You got to learn to relax. Let's go for a ride, brother. Let's go to a ball game. Let's go catch a movie. Get something to eat. Do something. It's all good in the hood, James. Don't sweat it. God's got a plan. God's got us. God can't give us nothing we can't handle. Whatever. Pick a line, any line. What's it mean to live, James? I ran an auto glass shop years ago. I know absolutely nothing about auto glass, by the way, but I ran a shop and I sort of knew how to run a business. And so the store turned, the first profit had turned in years when I ran it, mostly because the guy that ran it before me was stealing the blind, but that's true, he was. Regardless, my job was rather front facing. I met a lot of customers. Most of them I don't remember in the least, but this one guy, football folks will remember this. This was back the year 2008, I guess, 2000, that the Titans went 13-3. Remember this? They won the AFC, the Tennessee Titans went 13-3. I know, don't pass out. But they went like 13-3, won the AFC South, and this whole big thing, and of course they promptly lost in the first round of the playoffs to the Ratbirds, but whatever. Ravens. So a guy comes in the business. I like that name. Anyways, guy comes in one day. It was slow. There wasn't much going on. And he comes in and he says he needs a windshield. And so we do the business there real quick and get him set up and take his keys and get his car pulled in. And he went and he sat down and we started working on his car and doing the thing. And anyway, nobody else is in the shop. It's mid-afternoon. We had a TV in there that I'm sure it was playing. And it was just kind of slow. And I don't know if you know this about me, but I like talking to people sometimes. And so anyway, he seemed like a nice enough guy, this guy did. He seemed pretty pleasant, you know, decent human being. And so I just like, well, I'll talk to dude. And we talked about this and that. We talked about his car and how you do a windshield and how we'd have it done shortly. And then I ran out of things to say, and I didn't know what to say. And so I was like, how about those Titans, man? This was Chris Johnson's first year, if you remember. That's the year he went, like, the smash and dash year, you remember? This was the year before CJ2K. They were doing well. And I was like, how about them Titans, I said. He didn't seem that excited about it. Thought that was kind of odd. Maybe he's a fan of somebody else or something. And I said, you like another team? And he almost looked perturbed after I said it. And without looking up at me, he said, it doesn't matter to me. That's just there to keep us entertained and ignorant. I didn't like that response. I just wanted to talk about the Titans, man. That's all I wanted to do. I just like wanted to talk about the tire. My dude, we're fixing your windshield. Like, don't make me mad. I'll use the cheap glue. Don't do this. But mostly I didn't like it because I guess I had a little bit of sinking feeling that maybe he was onto something a little bit anyway. But why you gotta ruin my good time with that? You know what I mean? It's just football. Like, relax, brother. Why are you trying to pull the curtain back on life? Church, if there's one thing I know in life above everything else, it is this, and I am positive of this. Ignorance is bliss. I am positive of that. As you repeat his response back to yourself and think about it, please imagine who he was. He was quite a bit older black man. And I don't mean to play on that trope at all, but the way he spoke the words somehow carried a weight of a prophet that just sat in the room for a minute. Maybe the prophet saw something about life that I didn't see. I've thought about that man for years and years now. I wonder if the old man's name was James. Because James is about done with people being ignorant. James is being weird again, though, right? I mean, I like to laugh. Y'all know me. I like to laugh. Laughing is good. I like to have a good time. Let's get turned up. Don't judge me if I ain't young. I am still young at heart. I subscribe to that whole Paul thing. Laugh with those who laugh with. Cry with those who cry. Seems right to me, but I don't wake up in the morning going, I hope I get to mourn and weep some today. Boy, I can't wait to weep and cry a little bit today. It's going to be fantastic if I get to be all down about life today. I like the good life. I would like an easy life. I'd like an easy life for those two right there and my wife too, man. That's what I want. How can that be wrong? And then you got James acting like the guy at the party who just turns the music off. Stop laughing. Be miserable. Doesn't this feel a little bit excessive and dramatic as we read it? There just seems to be something missing in it. So James asks the question that suggests we aren't at the party, but we're on a battlefield. And he says, where do the wars and the fights come from you all? Why do they come from you? And suddenly his weirdness starts making a little bit of sense. Because see, here's the thing about James. He's not trying to kill our joy. That's not what he's doing. He's trying to stop us from killing one another when we didn't even know we were doing it. Now see, this isn't the first time we've heard this from James. We've called this wisdom literature time and again. That's what we've said over and over, and I think it is. It's about how life actually works versus how we think it works, and that's wisdom. That's Proverbs, right? There is a way that seems right, and then there is actual right, and that's one of them. But this is also prophetic literature. This is also a prophetic announcement. It's prophetic literature like Isaiah, like Amos, and like Micah. It's that I hate your festivals. Remember that stuff from these books? James loves us to tell us what we're doing wrong and what's right, and it feels heavy, it feels loud, it feels urgent, and it feels that way because it's calling out our systems. James is stepping into that role as the very uncomfortable friend, the one that loves you too much to let you die on the hill that you're dying on, the one that values your life more than comfort. That's what James wrote. And the problem with it is it's not just some letter. It's scripture. If this were an old man in a glass shop, we could write him off maybe. We could say he's bitter. We could say he's just out of touch. We could politely go back to our ignorant lives. But James isn't writing a blog post and he's not responding to my stupid question. And that means we don't get to pick and choose the parts of James that make us feel fuzzy. We have to sit with these parts that make us squirm a little bit. And so when he calls us adulterous people, it's not an insult, believe it or not. It's a diagnosis. It means we've given our hearts to a world that can't love us back. It means we're cheating on a God who made us. And because it's Scripture, it's ultimately good for us. It's not written to shame us. As much as we want to take it that way, it's not written to shame us. It's written to wake us up before it's too late. Now, good news is, James doesn't leave us in the mud. You know, he hits us with a hammer of the law so he can heal us maybe with a balm of grace. But we see that in 4:6. But he gives more grace. That's the pivot point in the universe. The conflict is great, but his grace is even greater than that. So what do? The scripture says we submit. We stop fighting our own fights and we humble ourselves before the Lord, and then he will lift us up. This is the only way that we get to win the war, not by fighting harder. That doesn't help us in this fight. We must surrender to the one who's already won the fight. The reason I reread this scripture, this section anyway, is that it includes a quick way to take our temperature. I didn't talk about it last week, but if you want to know where we're standing in the walk of the faith, we really look for two things. Do we find conflicts and fights, disputes? Conflicts, that word is the fight, these are the fights themselves. These are the battles that we enter where there are winners and there are losers, where the stakes are not abstract. People get harmed in actual fights. People get shoved away in actual fights. People get locked up and killed in actual fights. They get dismissed and they get treated like collateral damage. James says that when we live inside the world like that, that we even think it's normal. We think it's good. We even think that our motives sign off and say that these things are okay. The second word, disputes, are what feed those conflicts. Disputes are the inner posture that lets us look at those folks over there as less than the folks over here. They did so and so, you know. They are so and so. We don't need those people. And once we live by that separation, whether it's right or wrong, conflict ain't far behind, church. But even that concept of conflict is difficult because, well, I don't mean to alarm you, but Jesus was in a ton of conflicts and disputes. Like, he lived in the midst of them. He confronted hypocrisy that harmed people. He flipped tables in the worship center because he got mad that those people were ripping off the foreigners who were bringing money from other countries. He busted open bird cages because they were selling those birds to the poor people to have a sin offering. He defended the overlooked, included people that others wanted gone, and he refused also, and here's the kicker, to get angry on cue. Remember that one time that they were like, hey, can we just burn this whole city down? No, you can't. So the difference is not whether there's conflict, maybe. The difference becomes, what are we fighting for? What does our fighting do for our neighbor? For God, if we're going to die on a hill, it better be Calvary. Because a hill where we kill others or ruin others so that we can feel alive is still only a hill of death. And James says that the engine underneath all of this is simply our desires. We covet, we have cravings and greed, and James says, as a person or as people, we'll kill for those things. And so I wanted to hear this again because so much of what we just read, church, is still in vogue in this world. Some things never, ever change. But you know what, James? Can I just go ahead and say this? I want to go to Topgolf and laugh. I want to watch a funny movie and laugh. I want to do anything. And are you saying I can't have a good time in this creation that God has made me? Or at least that seems what it seems like he said. And this scripture is so... I hope you didn't have big plans for this afternoon. Go home and put on sackcloth. Just lay around and be miserable all day long, right? Those Christians sure are fun to be around. Is that what this Christian life is? Is it just misery? With little breaks of joy in it, maybe? I don't like that. None of the contemporary Christian singers have a chance, because even when they're singing about sad stuff, they're still smiling. Is that at the heart of what the Christian life is like? And that's hard for me to believe. So how is this scripture? Should we just be a friend to James and settle him down? Should we just talk him off the cliff, take him to Topgolf, and let him take out his aggression on some golf ball? By the way, I found this out the other day. Did you know that they have places, like they have big boy toys like front loaders and bulldozers and all this kind of stuff, and then they got cars. Have you seen? We got to go. You can rent them and just run over stuff. It's just like a blast, man. Can we take James and go do that and just let him kind of chill out for a while? Yes, we can. So what do we do with this? And how do we let this be scripture? Because I do not want to mourn all the time, yet I want to be a Christian. I do not want to be dour and awful. I want to listen to music and laugh and go see cinema and enjoy this creation. But I want to be faithful too. So what do we do? Well, for what it's worth, this is how I make my peace with this scripture. First, I don't take it personal. This scripture wasn't written to me. James wrote this letter to the entire Christian faith 2,000 years ago. At the beginning of it, you know what it does not say? Dear Jason. It doesn't. It may be for me to read, but it's not to me. So I don't take it personal. And I think that's a real thing, because taking it personal will keep it from hitting us deep. If we take something personal, we can't let it through to us very well. And so that's one of the things, is I don't take it personally, and I read it as if it's exactly what it is, a letter written 2,000 years ago to all the Christians. Second, I do not think that this scripture cancels out other parts of scripture. It does not erase Paul's statement of laughing with those who laugh. It does not negate love and grace. It does not negate joy or peace and all that gorgeous stuff. So I don't think it negates other parts of scripture. We have to take all of it into account. And third, I think this text carries a truth that shows up when we hold those two things together. Because here's the truth about us. Human nature, it tends towards selfishness, right? I mean, we try to be altruistic, we try to be good people, we try to be caring, but the truth of the matter is that we are all the main actors in our own movies, right? Everybody else is a bit part. We want to get the best supporting actors we can around us, which makes us really good to get in conflict with those who we don't choose. So we like the me and the mine and the people that I say I'm like. And that's true. And you can tell this because the world has been full of conflict since about, Adam and Eve. We're really, really, really proficient at killing each other. Much more proficient at killing each other than we are at giving life to our enemies. And we always have good reasons for it. Show me a fight where both fighters didn't think they were perfectly right. And if I deny that about humanity, I'm just going to get played. It's like pretending the ship isn't sinking, man. And the band played on. What am I not willing in my life to give up without a fight? Am I willing to give up the right just to even be right? Am I willing to give up the right to protect me and my own at all costs? Is that a thing of God? Does that make my neighbor bigger or smaller? I know I can bring myself to find joy. I'm pretty good at it. I like having joy. I can find fun. I can find good times. Even when anytime I need it, I can find a good time. I can find food and drink. I can do all that. But can I bring myself to mourn a life in a world that still runs on conflict and dispute because we think we're right to do it? That is what envy and the rest of that mess does. It gives us reasons to make reasons to get whatever we want. Yet I do not believe James presents us a rule book. He didn't say, live this way or you have a broken faith. I think what James is saying is this. As a general way of being, a sober grief is a good part of where we need to head sometimes. Look around, church. There is plenty in this life to grieve. There are plenty today who are grieving. They're hurting, man. They're hurting for what a world has done. And now, does that mean we're just mad because the world is not going the way we want it to? Is that what I mean? No, that's cheating, man. That's not fair to James, and that's not fair to the salvation of Jesus Christ. And it's also a disservice to the kingdom if we live every moment like it's gloom and doom. The kingdom is joyful. The kingdom is peaceful. It does feel good because it is good. So maybe what James is doing is what we do when we see someone walking a path that doesn't end well, but they walk it like they got it figured out. You ever known somebody like that? Boy, they walking down that path because they know that path is the way to go, and we're sitting there going, no, we've been down that path, and it's horrible. We might write a strongly worded letter after we warn them. We tell them we love them, but the road is no good. And we know it because we've been down that road ourselves. And James is saying that to an entire world. He's saying, world, you need to go to rehab. You're not seeing things right. You're shooting up greed, man. You're snorting covetousness. And it's producing wars and disputes. And there's no way to live. And you can't live both ways. Trying to do that will kill you both. So mourn the life you think you have. And then come over to this other life, the one that lets you truly live. And that is not an easy message to hear. And it's not an easy message to read. And it's hard not to take personally, to be honest. But church, the world is still addicted to the same things it's always been addicted to. Conflicts and disputes are the way of the world. It's in vogue because it's always been in vogue. It is today and it will be tomorrow. And it's not only in those people over there. It's not only in those folks over there. Those aren't the guilty ones over there. Conflict and dispute is what makes our world go around, which means we're all a part of it. Unless, of course, we're not. And James demands a break with the old rules. If we truly believe in salvation, in faith in Christ, then what happens is not that we follow some new set of rules. It's simply that we don't follow those old rules anymore. We lament this life and we live in a new way that leads to life and to peace and to joy and all that good stuff that we should lament when it's not there. What am I willing to give up in this world without a fight? What do I call God things? And what do I know are world things? Do we know that there are things today to be upset about? Do we know today that there are real things that we ought to be upset about? Especially when the least of these are still getting blamed for their leastness. Especially when the forgotten are still forgotten and scapegoated and killed and disregarded. And we are to have a hope for a world that is very different than that. Hope isn't denial, by the way. That's not what hope is. Hope is that we know God made this creation and joy better be real. But joy can't mourn with those people who Jesus mourned with or its escape. And that's why James is calling us to simply wake up, man. Wake up. Wake up and be faithful to this way of Christ. The way that James goes is hard, man. James ain't joking around in this book. He sees a world that does not care that it's headed toward death because it's got life and death totally confused. But James knows that in Jesus Christ, there is always a way to life if we have faith in everything we do. Church, that's this message of this book. That's James's message, and it's tough. It is not easy, and I thank God for it, man. It is difficult, and I praise God that it's here. It's tough, and I thank God that we have it, because I want to follow the way of Christ, church, and I know you do too, because it's cold outside. You didn't have to be here today. You want to be a part of that faith, and so we thank God for it, because we want to live at peace in a world that God has made. That's who we are called to be. And James is just making sure that we know what kind of world we live in so that we can mourn it and laugh our way through a brilliant life in Christ. And God's people said, we're going to sing a third song this morning. It is Glorify Thy Name. Seems reasonable. If you would, prepare your hearts and minds for communion as we sing.
We're going to stand and sing and glorify His name. Thank you.
the Beatitudes, just the first 11 verses. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. You may be seated, please. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, the disciples came to him, and they began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is a table that all those people were invited to. All the blessed, all those that were in challenging situations, all those who were broken, all those who were hurting, all of those were invited to the table. All of those who weren't even living the life that Christ called them to live were invited to the table. I'm pretty sure I remember the guy that was the traitor ate dinner at the table. We're invited to the table because this is the table of peace and grace, and it's nothing like the conflicts and disputes of the world. That's what this table is all about. It's about making peace, about existing in this place together, recognizing that Christ has called every single one of us to the table. So if you're here today, this table's for you. It's not a common Presbyterian table. It's not a Jason table. It's not an elder table. It's Jesus' table. And that's who invited you. So please know that. I'll read from 1 Corinthians, because this is... "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's go to God in prayer. What if this was a table of conflict? You wouldn't let us eat at it. If you're a God of conflict, you wouldn't even prepare the table for us. You would have cut us loose, let us go our own way, never thought about us again. But instead, you sent those like Amos and Isaiah and James and Paul and all of those to provide us with the history of what it meant for you to be Emmanuel, God with us in this world. And so we ask you, God, that you remind us what this table is about. Where there is conflict and there is dispute within us, we ask that you put a microscope, a spotlight on it. That if we're going to have those in our lives, they better be for the right people. Those that are broken, those that are hurting. That's who that must be there for. Not because of what we want. And so we ask you, God, to put that spotlight in our lives. So that we can find the conflict, we can find the dispute, and we can find a way to life. Because those things are of death. Somehow you did that as a miracle, Lord. We take the body and the juice because they're your brokenness. They're your crucified body that lives. There's a blood that poured out that came for salvation and not death. You yourself have turned conflict into peace through your very body. And we're asking you to do that same miracle for us, where we don't have peace, where we don't have those good things, that where we have conflict, where our own bodies are being sacrificed to conflict, where other bodies are being sacrificed to our conflict. We ask you to open our lives up. Let it breathe your spirit and somehow find life in the midst of it. This is what we pray for this meal. So thank you, God. Thank you, God, for the broken nature of the meal. But thank you that we know life came through it. And God's people said. Church, this is the body of Christ that was broken for you and was healed. This is the body of Christ. Church, it was spilled out, but not in death, but in eternal life. Thank you. come forward as you choose to either of the two stations, and then take the elements back with you to your seat. I remember the first time that I did communion. It was at my ordination, and I had a whole big speech planned out about my grandfather had served communion, my dad had served communion, and now I'm getting to serve communion, and I just totally blanked on my grandfather, like he didn't even exist. Totally forgot him, and I was so flustered, and I was like, I didn't know what I was doing. I was like, because serving communion, it's like a big deal, man. It's like a big deal, you know? My first thing as a pastor, and I served communion and messed it up. Welcome to my life. I just shook Wayne's hand and said, congratulations on serving your first communion. And he said, I love it. What he said. I didn't write a ratted you out there, my bad. And served communion a while. I thank you for this first time we served communion together, right? It's like this, and it felt good. And I think there's a reason behind that, is that we've put a lot of emotion in this all our life, but we know what this is. This is the brokenness. This is the brokenness of that day. And if it had stopped here, I would never want to touch them, right? If it stopped in the tomb, I don't know if I want anything to do with that. It didn't, did it? or here on Sunday mornings, is that somehow there was life brought out of death. There was goodness brought out of brokenness. There was misery, and it becomes hope when they can't find where the body is, and then suddenly he walks among them. What? How does that happen when he was dead? It's because goodness comes out of life. So church, this may be a broken world, and it may not be going like we want it to go, and there may be death and all this stuff around us that's happening, but you don't think God can bring some life out of that? You're nuts. He did it one time, didn't he? He's done it every single time since then when we've trusted God that this cannot be the end. There has to be something more. Church, that was not the end that day. There was something more. He rose on a Sunday morning. I'm not sure you're aware of that or not. He rose on a Sunday morning, and we live because of that. This is the body of Christ for which you live. It had just been spilled out and on the ground and been soaked in with all the other blood that they had let in that place. He lives again, and so we live in the blood of Christ. We know by this meal that today ain't it. There's always tomorrow. Let's stand in what we believe together, can we? Please stand. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Church, go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy, and go knowing that that story is real and that we live. Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. No. I didn't know this. You got to tell this.
It's been 10 years since I walked through that
today.
Pretty
close
much,
enough.
Right? Yeah, pretty much 10 years today. It came up on my Facebook page. But all you guys welcomed me so much, and I really appreciate it. I love every single one of you. I'd do anything in the world I could for you. So it's a real honor.
That's awesome, man.
Ha ha ha.